especially good to see our visitors that we have with us. We're so very thankful that you've come out and joined with us as we study from the Word of God. We encourage you to open up your Bibles and study with us as we look to God's Word to find the joys that can be found in being a child of God. We've been looking at a series of lessons for the past two Sundays, looking at various things that give us reasons to rejoice. We began by looking at the inspiration of the Scripture, that we have God's Word here with us today, that we can look at it and we can read what God, the Creator of all things, has for us and His desires. We also looked at the oneness of the church, looking at the close relationship that we are to have with one another as in being a part of the church that was established by Jesus, and ways that we can go about letting others see these things in us, the great joy that we have from that oneness. We also looked last week at the power of the resurrection, that it was not just Christ's death upon the cross and His blood that was shed that brings us hope, but the fact that He arose on the third day from the grave. He arose a victor over death, never to die again. Lazarus died again. Those that had been raised from the dead before died a physical death again, but Jesus Christ arose never to die again, which gives us hope of that final resurrection that He has promised that would come when He returns. And so we have the joy of knowing that Jesus Christ arose from the dead and that we can join with Him in the end of time. We also looked last Sunday evening at the blessedness of fellowship, the joy that we should have in getting to come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, the joy that we can look forward to these things, that we can come together and sing songs of praise to God, that we can have this wonderful fellowship with one another that goes beyond just our coming together on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, that we have a close fellowship throughout our lives, that we spend time with one another and we care for one another. I can't think of anything better than knowing that there is a large group of people that are concerned about me. I know just from my own experience with my grandmother and various other places, and just knowing that there's more than just my physical family praying on her behalf, that there are others that are concerned for her welfare. I forgot to tell Brother Harold, but she is at home and she's doing relatively well. She was cooking for my father and she's getting along pretty well. But we did receive news that they looked at her kidneys and they figure her kidneys will last about another 2 years. That's if her heart makes it that long. Her heart's pretty weak. And so if you would continue to keep her in your prayers, she's had a wonderfully long life. She's lived longer than anybody else in her family, and we've been blessed in that. But continue to keep her and my family in your prayers if you would. Now as we conclude this series of lessons, we want to note that we have a Savior. We've looked at how He was raised from the dead. We've looked at all that He's done for us. And today we want to look at how we have this Savior. And as was mentioned this morning, that we have, through obedience to His gospel, we continue to have Him there for us, that we can repent of our sins and we can be found faithful once again. We have this for us. And if that's not a reason to rejoice, I don't know what is. To know that there is someone that was willing to pay the debt for us. If you would look with me in Luke chapter 2. And just so you know, we're aware of the blinking problem, and Chuck and I are trying with our feeble knowledge to figure out what the problem is. And I'm trying a couple of different color combinations, and if these colors are not good, please let me know. And if they seem to help, let me know. I'm not a big fan of using the same colors over, and I like variety, but I don't want to use something that's going to make things look worse. So if you would let me know how these things look. But in Luke chapter 2, let's begin reading there. In verse 10, here we see the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And so here we can see that these that were out there in the field and were afraid at the things that they had seen, they were told, this is the Savior that has come. Look and be joyful. I bring you good news of great joy. If we look in Matthew chapter 1, beginning there in verse 20,
It says, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, now what he's considering is he found out that his wife was, his future wife was to be with child, and he was thinking of putting her away, as was the Jewish custom. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child has been conceived in her, is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We can see at the very beginning of the things that we have revealed in the earthly life of Jesus, that it was revealed to his Father that he was to be the Savior of the people. It was revealed to those that were blessed to know of the birth of Christ, that he was to come and to save the people. We can see what the mission of Jesus was. We can even see in his very name that it signified his mission to seek and save the lost. And so, this morning, we want to look at three things concerning our Savior. And the first thing we want to look at is that we are saved by his death. It's interesting that our Savior, the Messiah of the Israelite people, came and was born for the specific purpose to die. We don't really think about this quite as much as we should, you know, to think that his whole reason to come here upon this earth and his entire life was leading up for the sole purpose of him dying. Everything he did, everything that he went about was to lead to death. It wasn't an accident that he was put to death. It wasn't something that, well, God said up in heaven, well, I wasn't planning on that, but let's go ahead and use his death and let's make... No, this was something that had been planned from the beginning. In Acts chapter 2, there in that lesson that the Apostle Peter presented on the day of Pentecost, when he's speaking to the Jews that had been out there saying, crucify him, crucify him, there in verse 23, he said, this man, that is Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of God's men and put him to death. Note there, delivered over by the predetermined plan, the foreknowledge of God. This was not a mistake. It was not an accident. God had set these things forward in the beginning. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, Pilate, the Romans, everyone who took part in the death of Jesus Christ were just fulfilling their part in what God had already planned. Jesus knew that his purpose here upon this earth was to die. He knew that that was why he came. In Matthew chapter 16, there in verse 21, we read that from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. He was aware in all the things that he did, every act that he went through in his life, every portion of his life, the 30 years he spent with his family, he knew what he was to be doing. Remember when he was there in the temple at the age of 12 and his family lost him, his mother and father lost him, they went back, and what did he say? I must be about my Father's business, right? What was his Father's business? What was his purpose? To die. You're going to have to just excuse me. I pulled up carpet at the house, and it's carpet that had been peed on by the cats that were there before us, and I think that had an effect on me. I apologize. But we see there, he knew, even as we get into his ministry, he knew that his life was leading to an end, that he would die. In Matthew chapter 17, there in verse 22, we read again, it says, and while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised the third day. And they were deeply grieved. It's interesting that they are deeply grieved in the things that are going on, but Jesus is just continuing on in his regular everyday life, preaching the coming of the kingdom of God, because he knew this was what was set aside for him. He knew that this was the plan. Go a little bit further there in chapter 20, beginning there in verse 17, And we read again, Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." Think about that. Here he is entering into the last week of his life, knowing exactly what's going to happen to him as he goes. And it's amazing how many times we read that he told the disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to deliver me to die." And yet they act so surprised when these things happen. And he tells them over and over again, "On the third day I'll be raised up." And yet they mourn his death. But Jesus knew that these things were occurring. In verse 28 of that same chapter, we read that just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give His life a ransom for many. Once again, Jesus came to this earth so that we could be saved by His death. If you go on to John chapter 12, in John chapter 12, beginning there in verse 27, we read, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." Here we're in the final week of Jesus' life. He's there in all the things that are going on, and He knows that the hour of His death is upon Him. Everything that He's done is about to come to its peak. It's about to reach its pinnacle. He's about to reach the end of His earthly responsibilities. But note His words, "For this purpose I came to this hour." Can I say, "Father, save me for this hour"? Now we know that he prayed, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." But could he really ask that? Because he knew, "Not my will, but thine be done." For this very purpose, for this very reason, I came to this hour. What was that purpose? Well, we see later in verses 32 and 33 that the purpose for him coming was to die, to draw all men to himself. In John chapter 17, in what we oftentimes call the high priestly prayer, there as Jesus is praying to God, there as the hour is rapidly approaching, there in verse 1, Jesus spoke these things and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour," what hour? "The hour that You appointed at the beginning of time, the hour that I came to this earth and was born for, that hour that I've been waiting 30 some odd years to live for, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given He may give eternal life." The hour had come. Now, who did Jesus die for? We noted that He died for all man. In John chapter 3, there in verse 16, we read that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved who? The world. Who did Jesus die for? He died for all of mankind. Look later in the writings of the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 2, there beginning in verse 1, John records at this later point in life, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Who did Jesus die for? The world. All of mankind. He died so that anyone could be saved through His death. Everyone, we need to understand, has the opportunity to come to Jesus, to come to the Savior and to be cleansed in the blood of Christ. There's nothing that can hold anyone back that desires to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had an interesting thought. We were down at Moundsville Friday evening, and he was preaching about the parables there, the prodigal son, and the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost sheep, and specifically looking at the parable of the prodigal son. And as he was preaching on this, the thought just came to me, you know, what's the big thing that people have against baptism? Well, it's something that you have to do, and what do they always do? Well, what if they want to obey the gospel, they desire to obey the gospel, but they die on the way? Isn't that what they always say? Baptism can't really be necessary because, you know, that what if you died on the way? Well, you look there at the prodigal son. And what happens? It says when he came to himself, he said, I will return to my father. And in the very next verse, after saying, I will return to my father and be a servant in his household, what do we read? The father saw him from afar. The minute he turned, the father was looking for him. And the father did what? Went out to meet him. You see, all he had to do was turn back to his father. And God was going to meet him halfway. And we see that in the book of Acts. When you look there at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip has joined himself to the chariot and he preaches Jesus Christ to him from the passage of Isaiah. And lo and behold, while they're preaching, now it's not like this place, this area that they were traveling through had no water. It wasn't a desert like we think of it as a desert. It was a deserted area. But just watch, lo and behold, when he learns what's necessary, what happens? While Philip's preaching, he says, hey, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? You see, the minute someone has a desire to obey the gospel, God is ready and willing to meet them. But they have to turn first. And so we can see that everyone has the opportunity. But only those who obey the gospel, only those who do what is required of them will be saved. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning there in verse 6, says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution on to those who what? To those who do not know God and to those who do not obey any of His gospel. Now that's what people of the world have to throw in there. They have to throw in it because they go, well, we obey some of it. But that's not what it says, is it? To those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, doesn't that include it all? Every bit, every step? We've got to obey all the gospel. Those who obey the gospel, those who do not obey the gospel, they're going to suffer the flaming fire that's coming with Jesus and His angels when they return. It is necessary for us to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved. Well, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? We'll look in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, beginning there in verse 15, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has not believed will be condemned. Look at that there. Jesus tells us what we need to do. He who has believed and has been baptized. Not he who has believed and will be baptized sometime in the future as a sign of their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. If you're baptized without belief, what happens? You're condemned. You see, belief is just as important as baptism. But baptism is just as important as belief. You've got to have them both. You leave out either one, you're condemned. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you come to Jesus? Today is a great opportunity. Everyone needs a Savior. We read in Galatians chapter 1, there in verse 4, the Apostle Paul, in writing to these churches here in Galatia, he says, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died that He could rescue you from the horrible life that you are living. He came and died upon this earth so that I could be forgiven of the sins that I've committed, to rescue me from this present evil age. Jesus died. Through His death, we are saved. In Hebrews chapter 2, there in verse 9, the author of Hebrews says, "But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that the grace of God, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone." He took away the sting of death by tasting it and arising never to die again. We can say, as we'll look at the end of our lesson, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" Why? Because Jesus suffered that for us, that we will not have to suffer. He did these things for our benefit and in our place. And so, through His death, we are saved. We also want to note that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. In Hebrews chapter 2, there in verse 17, as we've read, He said, "Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Now that propitiation, that's a nice big word. What are they talking about there? Well, propitiation means simply to render favorable. That's really the root meaning that we see there. It's interesting to note here that the Greeks primarily use this term towards their God, and that they would try to change their God's favor towards them. They would try to render the gods favorable towards man. Vine's Expository Dictionary notes that this idea and usage is foreign to the Greek Bible, whether it be in the Septuagint or the New Testament. Through the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ, he who believes upon Him is by God's own act delivered from justly deserved wrath and comes under the covenant of grace. Never is God said to be reconciled, a fact itself indicative that the enmity exists on man's part alone, and that it is man who needs to be reconciled to God and not God to man. You see what he's saying there? He's saying that we're not doing anything to change God. God didn't do anything wrong. He didn't hinder the relationship that we have with God. You see, Jesus died so that we could be made right in the sight of God, so that we can avoid the wrath of God. In the context of salvation, propitiation has the idea of an offering that turns away wrath. Jesus is the propitiation that turns away the wrath of God towards us through obedience to His gospel. You see, propitiation is something that God initiates and does so out. It should be out of love. I wanted to make sure that Brother Harold didn't feel all alone in being human. We're all human and make mistakes. He did so out of love. God loves us, and so He set up what was necessary. He didn't have to. He could have said, "Live right or die." But He knew that we couldn't, and so He set an avenue. He set a way that we could reconcile ourselves to God. Not change God, but change us. In Romans chapter 5, there in verse 6, we read, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God set forth what was necessary. Without the sacrifice, we would be lost. This is an amazing passage of Scripture to think about, that while I was but a wretched sinner, while I was but a helpless person. Remember, we talked about the psalmist writing that he was stuck in the mire. The waters were overpowering him, and he knew there was nothing that he could do. Who did he cry out for? God. We just read in the book of Lamentations, it was represented as they were in a pit. They put a stone on them. Covered them up. Can't get out. Who did they call for? God. We are helpless without the sacrifice that God made on our behalf in His Son Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The true and loving God is the one who provides the sacrifice for the penalty of our sins. You see, without the sacrifice of Jesus, men would be subject to suffering God's wrath. There would be no hope. That's what we talked about last week. The hope that we have, there would be none. It would just be, well, enjoy this life while you got it. Because the next one's not going to be so much fun. But God provided it. You see, it has been our rebellion that has separated us from God. It's wonderful to study the Old Testament, specifically the Israelites. When we're studying these things, we need to be thinking about these things and how God, in the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, He tells them repeatedly, I'm going to give you this land. Give it to them. They're going to walk right in there. They're not going to have to do hardly any work, just walking around the city of Jericho. They didn't really have to fight a battle. None of the battles did they really have to fight. These things are going to be given to them. They're going to win through the power and might of God. He said, when you get in there, you remember me. You remember my commandments. You do what I tell you to do. In the way that I tell you to do it, you'll have the land. Why did they lose the land? Why do we even need the book of Judges? Because after Joshua, there arose a generation that knew not God. They rebelled against God. They followed after the people around them. And He'd bring in a judge, reconcile the people back. They would turn back to God. They get their land back. They turn away. They cry out over and over again. When we get to the kings, there we see time and time again where there was a good king, there was a bad king. There was a good king, there was a bad king. And when it gets to the Israelites, there's never a good king. It's just all bad. The southern kingdom of Judah that we're reading about here in the book of Lamentations, they had had a string of bad kings. And God had finally brought the Babylonians in to conquer them. And the book of Lamentations is all Jeremiah's lament at the loss that he was foreseeing of Jerusalem. It was their rebellion that separated them from God. It is our rebellion that separates us from God. In Romans chapter 5, there in verse 9, we read, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We were enemies, not because God wanted us to be, but because we chose to be. We chose to do that which was wrong. We chose to continue in that which was wrong. And it's up to us to choose to make it right, to choose to repent, to choose to return. You see, we must surrender to God's terms of grace. There are conditions to this propitiation. We can look throughout the Scriptures and see, we've already noted that belief and baptism are necessary. We've noted that repentance is necessary. Look again in Mark chapter 16, there in verse 16. Jesus said, you go and you preach the gospel. And what's that gospel? You believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. In Romans chapter 6, there in verse 3, we read that, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, if we're not baptized, then we're not baptized into His death, and we can't arise like Christ. That's the thing. You leave baptism out. And you don't have any promise of being raised with Him. Baptism is necessary. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. We need to follow in the same attitude that He had, that attitude of humbleness. We can see that having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source or the author of eternal salvation. Note, to all those who what? Believe in Him. Isn't that what they want to say? All you got to do is believe. Just believe. Just confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you can be saved. No. He has become to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Now, let's say Austin, as he is wont to do, is running away from me. He's learned there's borders
that there's nothing stopping him. He can walk. He can go down to the bottom of the hill and he can keep walking, or he can walk over to the neighbor's yard. He's creeping out beyond our yard. So we're having to watch him a little bit more. Watch him closely because he's fast. Austin, don't you go down that hill. Okay, Daddy, I heard you. I believe you. Does he obey me if he continues going down the hill? No. He has to do what I say. There's action on his part. He has to keep himself from going down that hill. Austin, you come here to me, and I'll give you an ice cream treat. What does he have to do? He's got to come to me. He has to obey. That's the thing. To those who obey, to those who do what is necessary, he has become the source of eternal salvation. We also need to understand that we will be saved not only by his death, but we will be saved by his life. In Romans 5, there in verse 10, we read that if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's why we sing the song, Up from the Grave He Arose. It's not just that he died for our sins, but he arose and we can be saved because he arose from the dead. How? Well, because of the suffering and death of Jesus. The things that he went through qualified him to function as our high priest. You see, he had certain things. He had to render obedience to the Father. He had certain things he had to do. And part of that was suffering the death upon the cross, being there in the tomb and arising. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, we read, My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When the Israelites sinned, who did they have to go to? Now, where we're at, oftentimes they went to Moses. But Moses would turn to who? To make sacrifices. Aaron. Aaron would have to go and make sacrifices. And as time progressed, they would have to go to the high priest. And the high priest would go and would make the sacrifices that were necessary to have those sins, for lack of a better term, set aside. So that the blood of Christ could forgive that when the time came. The high priest, we read, the sons of Aaron were to bear the sins, bear the iniquity. They were the only ones that could go in. They were the only ones able to bear the iniquity. Jesus is our high priest. He's the only one that can bear our iniquity. He's the only one that can see things from God's side and see things from our side. He understands. And we have an advocate with the Father. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, we read that there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our high priest. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 7, there in verse 25, we read that therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to do what? To make intercession for us. His sole purpose in heaven, from that time that he arose and sat down at the right hand of God, was there to make intercession for us, to be our high priest. If you read that in the New King James Version, we read there that it says he is able to save to the uttermost. Save to the uttermost. Save forever. He's still there. His life was given. And his life in heaven is there that he can save us forever to the uttermost. In Romans chapter 8, there in verse 24, we read, In hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? We have hope in Jesus Christ. Note here that we have been saved. Christians had been saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2, we read that Christians are saved. By which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. In Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Again in verse 8 we read, for by grace you have been saved. Past tense. We've seen where Christians were saved. They are being saved. They have been saved. And going further in Romans chapter 5, there in verse 9, we read, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Christians shall be saved. Because of Jesus, we shall be saved. Because of Jesus, we can be freed from the burden of sin. Because of Jesus, we can be saved wholly, completely, and forevermore through continual obedience to His gospel. Now, let me ask you, is there any better reason to rejoice? Think about it. Think if I told you there was no hope. There's nothing. You're here just wasting your time, just spinning your wheels. There's nothing really for you. What's the point? Let's go eat, drink, and be merry. Why don't we rejoice more then? If we have that hope in Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we have freedom. I was reading, I just read the beginning of it on Yahoo, on their news section. And we're talking about a man that had been freed. He'd been in jail, in prison for over 26 years, I believe it was. 23, 24, somewhere in there. Over 20 years he'd been in prison for a crime that he was cleared of through DNA. He hadn't done it. You reckon he came out sorrowful? No, he was happy. He was joyous. You should see them. I'm free. I've been vindicated. I've been cleared of my wrong. Isn't that the way that we should be? Why do we always look so sad? Why is there not more joy? Why is there not more singing? What is it we see in the Scriptures? If there's any joyous, let them sing. Talking to Brother Alfred a couple of weeks ago, he said he had a song that had just been stuck in his head, and he was saying it was a good thing, you know, it keeps a lot of other things out, and it just so happened that I'd had a couple of songs stuck in my head as well. We're talking about religious songs, not just the kind of songs that they play on the radio that get stuck in your head, or the songs that they play on kids' TV and get stuck in your head. But he had that song, and I. You know, you start thinking about other things, and that song just starts, it's on a loop. Why don't we sing more? Because why can't we be more like Paul? In repeating the prophecies of old, the Old Testament Scriptures, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I mentioned that my grandmother, that, and I don't know how much they've told her about these things, but when I was talking to my mother, you know, I was telling Anna, I was like, you know, we keep going every year, and grandmother, every Christmas, well, this is probably the last Christmas we'll see each other. This is probably the last Christmas I'll be alive. You know, I'm just thankful that I've gotten to spend this Christmas with you. And we're always like, oh, grandmother, there'll be another one. Oh, grandmother, there'll be another one. And here the doctor says, well, there may not be. But, you know, she can look at it as Apostle Paul, I finished the course. I've run my race. I fought my fight. I've done the best that I can. Death, you got nothing on me. Because there's something laid up for me on the other side. Through Jesus, we can be delivered from the fear of death. In 1 John chapter 4, there in verse 17, we see that by this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. We don't have to go before God in fear. We have confidence. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because we first loved us. I inherited from my father, I call it my dad voice, my dad look. I didn't inherit it, I really learned it from him. And I can look at Brooklyn, and Austin's learned it too. I can look at them, and you can just see it. Uh-oh. I've done something wrong. And I can change the countenance on my face and open up my arms, and Brooklyn knows, oh, he loves me. And I'll play with, I'll come up and I'm a little angry at you. It's like, what did I do? I don't remember doing it. What did I do? You haven't given me a hug this morning. And I open up my arms. And you see, that instant fear of punishment can be changed to joy. And I do it sometimes. I just like to see the expressions on her face, how they change. And it reminds me, that's God. He doesn't play with us like I do with Brooklyn. But we should fear Him when we've done that which is wrong. But if we're living as we should, if we understand the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, we don't have to be afraid to approach the throne of judgment. We can approach it with joy. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. Through Jesus, we can be delivered from the fear of judgment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there in verse 10, we read, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come." We've been reading and studying in the book of Revelation. And we've studied the passage that we see where the reapers go and they reap from the earth and they throw it into the winepress of the wrath of God. It's not a pretty sight. It's not like on I Love Lucy where she's just tromping along and singing and her and the other person in there with her is having a good time. No, this is not a good thing. You're the grapes. Your life is being squeezed out of you. You're being punished. Jesus has rescued us from that wrath that is to come. Once again in Hebrews chapter 4, there in verse 15, we read, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus understands. He's been here. He suffered the same temptations that we have, yet without sin. And so He understands what you're feeling. He understands what you're going through. He knows what you're facing. And He is our high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. And He is there to make intercession to God for us. I love the song that Nathan has chosen, number 589. Go ahead and turn in your psalm books. We are about to sing, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after You. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship You." Don't sing that if you don't mean it. And if you can't sing that with meaning, make your life right with God. Do whatever is necessary. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our mediator. He died on the cross so that we could be saved. So that we could long for God and long to be with God throughout all eternity. We have hope of eternal life through Him. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, you've got to believe. You've got to be baptized. Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 said, you've got to repent and be baptized. Paul in Romans chapter 10, he said, you've got to confess with your mouth. Have you done those things? Coming forward, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being buried in baptism, being buried in the likeness of His death, so that you can be raised up in newness of life, so you can be raised up at the end of time. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful to Him. You've gone back to the world. You've allowed the things of this world to muddle up your life, to remove you from the graces of God. There is stored up for you the wrath of God. The baptism of Jesus Christ, it'll remove our sins, but we can bring sin back in. We can rebel again against God, just like the Israelites did time and time and time again. Have you rebelled against God in any way? Now is the time to return and long for the Lord. Make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.